2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's writing to the Corinthians.
And he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And then he says, "And that he died for all, that they which live, those which are saved, those which have been made alive, should henceforth live not unto themselves." I'm going to be singing a song that's based on that passage there. It's called Constrained by Christ, and it just talks about the love that Christ showed to us and how that motivates us, that controls us. That word constrained there is actually used of like demon-possessed men in the Bible, talking about they were possessed by the devil. We are possessed by the love of Christ, and that should compel us to then give our lives for Christ and witnessing about his name and just in living our lives for him.
Died in agony, struck once by God for my iniquity. He satisfied the Father's holy wrath and drank the bitter cup in my behalf. Constrained by Christ's atoning sacrifice, without reserve I offer him my life. Redeeming love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of his name. Resplendent in his royal majesty, my king still wears the scars of Calvary. His death wounds show the depth of selfless love, imploring me to live for things above. Constrained by Christ's atoning sacrifice, without reserve I offer him my life. Redeeming love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of his name. For him I count my life no longer mine. In his great work, a higher call I find, to lose myself and find my all in Christ. I follow on and gladly pay the price. Constrained by Christ's atoning sacrifice, without reserve I offer him my life. Redeeming love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of his name. Redeeming love compels me to proclaim the all-surpassing glory of
we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Does constrain us. At this time, the children can be dismissed for the children's study Bible. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Today, I want to begin a verse-by-verse study and a series of Ephesians. I've been preaching somewhat randomly, and it's kind of with COVID and all of these different things happening. But I love to do book studies. And what was my astounding surprise, I haven't preached through Ephesians since 1989. So I guess it's time to do it again. What do you think? Actually, I'm going to do it differently because I'm very interested in studying it verse by verse. I do find it helpful to know the context of verses. Now, I have preached several times in the book of Ephesians over the years, but it's been a while since I have done that. The book of Ephesians, I want to, first of all, just mention a couple things. Ephesians was first sent to Ephesus. In other words, the letter was sent to Ephesus by Tychicus. Now, we did a study some months ago, on the friends of Paul. And we saw that one of those friends of Paul was Tychicus. And we're told in chapter 6 and verse 21, he says that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So this man was delivering the letter that the Apostle Paul had written. Ephesus was located on the west coast of Asia Minor. So I thought about putting a map up here, but I don't know how many of you would necessarily care to see that. But there's a map where Paul went on three missionary journeys. And he would come to Ephesus. And it's about approximately 300 miles from Corinth. So it was really across the water. It was a great commercial city. So it's interesting because the apostle made a deliberate effort to try to reach the big cities. And while he was there, he came across this city when he was probably on his second missionary journey. He kind of passed through it quickly. And then on his third missionary journey, he spent 3 years there. And if you can understand that he taught in a school called Tyrannus. And it was a place where he did this ministry of outreach. And he actually reached out into the region. So if you were to study the book of Revelation, you'll find that the church at Ephesus was one of those seven churches. And several of those churches were established through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he spent approximately 3 years there. So it's important that we understand a little bit about the book of Ephesians. We will find that one of the key ideas of the book of Ephesians is the local church. Now, this is a teaching that has fallen on bad times. Because sometimes people get the idea, well, church isn't that important. But what you're going to find is in the book of Ephesians that church is central to the work of Christ. And you'll find that in the book of Ephesians, you're going to see 9 times the word church is used, in my accounting. And then 9 other times that the equivalent to the church, the body, is used. And so it's important that we understand this book. Now, we're going to this morning look closely at 2 verses. That's all we're going to do. And we're going to see, by way of introduction, the book of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to find that really what these 2 verses are going to teach us is that this is a greeting. It's kind of, you know, my name is, and this is to you. I get text messages sometimes. You ever get a text message from someone that says, how you doing? Or Merry Christmas. And I'm thinking, okay, who is this? And then if I put a little text, you know, who is this writing? I'm sorry, I don't recognize the number. Then they tell me who it is, and I say, well, that's good. Good to see you, or good to hear from you, and Merry Christmas to you. And if I don't know them, I'm suspicious. You know, how do you know it's not some insurance person trying to sell you something? Well, Paul, under the inspiration of God, is going to introduce himself. And what we find in verse 1, this tells us who the author of the book of Ephesians is. It says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The second part of that verse is going to show us the recipients of this letter. And it tells us to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 2, it says, this is the greeting. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I challenge you to do something. Every time Paul writes a letter, find out how many times he says, grace to you and peace. Now, unless I overlook something, you're going to see it in every one of his letters. The only one that it isn't in is the book of Hebrews. And of course, Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't really know who wrote Hebrews. So that might give us an indication he did not write Hebrews. But we do find that he is describing himself in verse 1, describing the recipients, and then he sends his greeting. Now, let me also say, just for the sake of saying it, in the book of Colossians, if you'll go over to chapter 4 and verse 16, you'll find that there was a circular letter being given out. And it tells us in chapter 4 of the book of Colossians, verse 16, when this epistle, which is Colossians, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So many people have understood that the Ephesian letter was the companion letter from the book of from the writing of Colossians, and that it also is a circular letter, meaning that Paul wrote these letters and said, okay, I want you to read this to the church, and then when you're done reading that, take it over to that church and have them read it, and they'll take their letter and read it to you. So, very, very important letter, the book of Ephesians. Now, I want to introduce this book in a way that will show us how God works through His church, because the theme of the book of Ephesians is God's eternal purpose to establish and complete His church. And you're going to see that, and of course, Ryrie states that the theme of the book of Ephesians, let me say it again, is God's eternal purpose to establish and complete His church. So that is why I think in this day and age where the church is being minimized, that we understand that God has a message for our church. So, in introducing it, I want to approach it in a way that shows how God works through His church. We're going to see, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 1, that God worked in His church through a man. And God worked in Paul. Now, that's why the very first word of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, is Paul. Now, what we're going to find here is that God worked very much in the life of Paul. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, you'll find out that God had done a marvelous work through Paul. What we find here is that three things I want you to see regarding Paul. Number one, his change. Number two, his charge. Number three, his chains. Now, I want you to see that in verse 1, you see his chains. Now, why is it Paul and why is it not Saul? Because if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 9, you're going to find that there was a conversion. Now, in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we're told that there was a man who was stoned. He was one of the deacons of the church in Jerusalem. Anybody know his name? Stephen. And Stephen, when he was stoned, the Bible tells us there was a man who stood on the outside and watched it happen, and they threw his garments to his feet, and his name was Saul. And Saul, interestingly enough, was actually so vicious against the church that he went about trying to kill Christians. He felt that they were not teaching truth. Now in Acts chapter 9, we're told that while Saul was on his way to Damascus, there was a revelation to him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that voice of the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And the scripture tells us that Paul, or Saul, came to a point of conversion in his life. And he accepted Jesus Christ to be his personal Savior. You'll see his testimony three times in the book of Acts. And you'll find that in that testimony that he was truly and genuinely converted. So, what happened when he got saved? Well, he started preaching the gospel. Were people afraid of him? Yes, because they thought he was just using this as a ploy to get other Christians killed. And even when he got saved, he preached the gospel, and then people came to Christ, and they began to realize through the influence of Barnabas that he was a follower, a genuine follower of Christ. You see, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians. There are people that come into our church all the time, but they're not Christians. Now, if you're visiting today, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. But if you just go to church, doesn't make you a Christian. But Saul was truly saved. The Bible tells us that he later became Paul. So when you see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, he doesn't say Saul, he says Paul. And when Paul was saved, the Bible tells us it changed him. Now, Brother Herbster this morning quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not only did the love of Christ constrain Paul, but it changed him drastically. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, he says, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." And you say, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that before he was saved, he had a superficial knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, but now I know him as my Redeemer. And that is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, after he says that in verse 16, he says in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So the Bible tells us that Paul was a changed man. So this is who's writing the book of Ephesians. But not only do we see his change, we see his charge. Now, this is something we have to understand. It says there in verse 1, Paul was in a what? An apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get epistle and apostles mixed up. Someone says an epistle is the wife of an apostle, but that's not true. An epistle is a letter, but the apostles. Now, who are the apostles? Brother Dave, can you put me up a little bit? The apostles were a group of people. Thank you very much. I felt myself straining a little bit. So the apostles were a group of believers in the day of Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider for this fact that when Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, what was he saying? He says, I have authority. This is not just some guy writing a letter. This is somebody who is an authority. Now, in what way was he an authority? Well, in the scriptural sense, there are apostles that are with a capital A. And if I were to say to you about the 12 apostles, could you name them? If you can, you're doing better than me. I can never name them all. I'm sure I could figure them all out if I thought it through. But, you know, we know some of the obvious ones, like Peter and James and John. And of course, we know that Judas was one of the apostles. And we are told that Philip was an apostle. But the scripture here tells us that Paul was an apostle. So when he is writing this book, he is speaking as somebody who has authority. Now, what do you mean? So what about the apostles? Well, they had been with Jesus, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. They had been with Jesus from the very beginning. So when Jesus Christ established his ministry, and you may not know this, but he did his ministry for 3 years. And at the beginning of that ministry, he had with him these 12. He spent all night long praying for these 12, and then he chose them. They were witnesses, the 12 were the witnesses to the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Now, the reason we know that, because Judas, of course, he was the one that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, he went out and hung himself. And the Bible tells us that they had to choose an apostle. So they came up with a criteria, okay, who's going to replace Judas? And the scripture tells us that they chose a 12th person. These apostles had a personal call from Christ. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. So you know these truths. So in the scripture, the Bible tells us that they had this personal call from Christ. Now, even in the case of the Apostle Paul, Christ knocked him down on the road to Damascus and called him. And he saw this resurrection. They laid the doctrinal foundation of the church. John chapter 14, verse 26, chapter 16, verse 13 tells us that when Christ went to heaven, the Holy Spirit would remind them of all things. And so as a result, they were able, under the power and the authority of God, to write down the very words of Jesus without error. So they laid this foundation. But I want you to notice here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. He is talking about the church, the household of God. And he tells us in verse 20, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they were foundational in the understanding of the local church. And so when the apostles would go and they'd preach, Peter would go to the Jews, and the Bible tells us that Paul would go to the Gentiles. And there was this foundation of the apostles. Now, what was the key distinction of an apostle? Now, if I were to ask you that and you were to search the scripture, you'd find out one of the things they were able to do was perform miracles. And when they performed these miracles, it became very clear that there was something supernatural about them. We're told, for instance, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, that many wonders and signs were by the apostles. We're told in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders, sign being a miracle. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 says, and when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that God bare witness both with signs and wonders by these apostles with diverse miracles. And this is why Paul could say in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. So Paul is basically saying, I want you to know, I'm not just some average Joe, I am an apostle. And in Acts 19, verse 11, we're told that when he went to Ephesus, God wrought special miracles by the hands of the apostles. So, someone comes along and says, well, why is it that we don't see some of those miracles like we saw? Now, God's always able to perform miracles. But God doesn't always have miracle workers like he had. And when the apostles died off, there was no more a need for the apostles because the scripture became that which was the evidence of the power of God. And so, Paul was this apostle. The scripture tells us that one day, 12 thrones, there would be 12 thrones where the apostles would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. We're told in the book of Revelation, verse 14, their names will be inscribed on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. So what does apostle mean? Apostle means someone who is specifically sent. One who is sent. And that's why some people, when you consider the fact there were other apostles other than Paul and the 12, and some believe that Paul was the 12th. Now you can get into a debate over that. And it's interesting because those 12 apostles were authorities to give the word of God. And that's why when you go to the New Testament and you find out the books that are written in the New Testament, it's because they were either written by an apostle or somebody who was close to an apostle. So, when you consider this fact that you have these apostles, Paul, under the inspiration of God, says, I am an apostle. This book of Ephesians is the Word of God. It's God's Word. And I, as a sent one, am telling you this is of God. Now, whatever I say may not necessarily always line up with Scripture, but whatever the Scripture says always lines up with Scripture. The Bible says what it says. Now hear me now. The Bible does not say what you think it says always. So we have to understand that here is this work of the Apostle Paul. So as a result, what does God say about Paul? God says that you are, according to Philippians, you who are circumcised of the stock of Israel, he says, Paul says, I have doubtless count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ. Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, you are a chosen vessel. Chapter 26 of the book of Acts, verse 16 and 18, he says unto them, You are a witness to the Gentiles. So we find here not only the change in Paul, not only do we see the charge for Paul to be an apostle, and by the way, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it was by whose will? What does it say? The will of God. Now, the will of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that Paul was not making himself something out to be that what he was not. He says, I am doing what I am doing, and I am writing this letter because it's God's will. Now, if you notice in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, it tells us here that God gave gifts. In verse 11, he gave some what? Apostles. Now, these apostles were given to be the foundation of the church. And it tells us here in verse 11, but he not only gave apostles, he gave what? Prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors. He gave some teachers. And why did he do this? Because in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So you can count on the fact, whatever you read in the book of Ephesians is to equip you. That's the idea of perfecting you. For the work of the ministry, so that you would do the work of the ministry. So that you would be edified or built up, it says there in verse 12 in the body of Christ. So we find that Paul had a charge. And that charge was according to the will of God, which is something that he was very aware of. And that brings me to this point. If Paul's ministry was to the church, what is your ministry? Because not only did God call apostles, he called other people. And when you go to the book of Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to find that there are several gifts that God has given to the church so that they would be what they ought to be. Now, some people aren't apostles. Some people could never preach a sermon. Some people could never play a cello. Some people could never do some of the things that other people do. But every one of us has a work. And it's important, whether it be teaching or whether it be the idea of ministering to others or giving or ruling or showing mercy and whatever it might be, the Bible tells us that as a Christian, we have a responsibility. And so when we're considering the fact, the work in Paul's work, let us consider our work. Now you say, well, you know, I don't think that I have a job in the church. Question, why not? You say, well, I haven't been asked. And you could say, why not? You know, there is such a thing as volunteering. And if somebody doesn't want you to do something, they certainly can say, well, no, I don't think you'd be a good fit in this. But there is a sense in which there is God's work in serving the Lord. So we've seen his change. He went from Saul to Paul. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 1, we see his charge, the charge to be an apostle by the will of God. But I also want to just make this comment I want to talk about his chains. Because this is one of four books in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul that is called a prison epistle. And if you go over to chapter 3, verse 1, you'll see that for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So the scripture here tells us that Paul had to go through some suffering. Paul had to go through some trials. And he had to go through this situation where he was put in prison. But you know what that prison did? It allowed him to write the book of Ephesians. Interesting, it allowed him to write the book of Colossians. It allowed him to write the book of Philemon. It allowed him to write the book of Philippians. Sometimes, you know, things happen to us and we say, well, why, Lord, are you doing this? Well, sometimes God allows these things to take place because it is used of Him to do a wonderful thing. I asked the question Wednesday night when we preach, does God do bad things to good people? Now, if you didn't hear that, you need to go back and listen to that, because it's important that we understand that sometimes things that seem to be bad are used of God to work together for His good. So, we find this work of Paul. But I want you to see, secondly, not only God's work through Paul, I want you to see God's work through the church at Ephesus. Now, God's work in the church of Ephesus, we're going to see two things. In verse 1, that the church at Ephesus, they were set apart. Now, here's a fascinating thing. The scripture here tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to who? The saints. They're called saints. Now, the word is where we get the word holy, hallowed, hagios. It's a word which means that in God's mind, there are certain saints. Now, who are saints? Are they somebody who have been nominated by the church and declared to be the saint in history? No, the Bible here is speaking about all Christians. And if you are a child of God, the Bible tells us that you are a saint. Now, which means that you're set apart, as I mentioned, for the work of the ministry. But not only were they saints, they were faithful. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be faithful, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that when you are called upon to do something, you do it. And the Bible here tells us that the Ephesian church was faithful. So, this was God's work in the church. See, that's your work. You know, two things that you need to do. Set yourself apart and to be faithful. Now you say, well, what do you mean by set myself apart? The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible does not teach that Christians should be like the ungodly. The Bible teaches that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And there is not a sense in the Scripture where you are allowed to talk like ungodly people talk, act like ungodly people act, and be like ungodly people. The Bible says you are a saint. Now, that is true positionally. Now, what does that mean? That means that if you are in Christ, the Bible says you are declared a child of God. That means that you are justified. That means you are declared a Christian. But this is why the Bible tells us that if you're declared a Christian, you ought to live like a Christian. Don't say I'm a Christian and live like the ungodly. The Bible tells us that we ought to be set apart. So you say, well, what is my responsibility in the church? Well, one thing is your responsibility is to live set apart. Act like a Christian. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you're really saved, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're really saved, the Holy Spirit of God is working in you to help you to do the right thing. But not only are you set apart, what should you do? Be faithful. You know, when God gives you a task, you ought to do it. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, what does that verse mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us there, you ought to be faithful to church. It is not biblical to ignore your church. Number one, it's not biblical to ignore a church at all. You say, well, I'm not even going to join a church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. No, you need to find a good Bible-believing church. And then number two, you need to be faithful to that church. Don't be one of those that just shows up every once in a great while and people say, now what is your name? So, God worked through this church at Ephesus. And we're going to see some remarkable things in this book as to how He worked. As a matter of fact, you're going to see in verse 3, and I'm not preaching on verse 3, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And you are rich, folks, if you are in Christ. So we've seen God's work through the Apostle Paul. We have seen God's work in the church at Ephesus. But I want you to see that God works through grace and peace. Now, I mentioned to you already that this is stated, at least in part, in every one of Paul's introductory epistles. Grace and peace. First of all, the grace of God. Now, this is a big subject. This is huge. This is something that you need to grasp in your Christian life. What is grace? Now, we're told in chapter 1, look here at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at chapter 1, verse 7, at the end of that verse. The riches of His grace. We find in chapter 2, verse 5, for by grace are you saved. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Look at chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. It tells us here that in verse 5, that in Christ, it tells us in verse 5 at the end of the verse, now He's revealed His holy apostles, we've talked about that in prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. So in other words, what He's talking about, and we'll get into this, that not only do you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles, but the Jews and the Gentiles together form the church. And He says here that the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs of the same, what's the word? Body. In verse 7, whereof Paul says, I made a minister according to the gift of grace. So, we find out that grace is something that is rich. It's something that we should praise God about. It is something, in verse 8, where He says, unto me who am less than least of all saints. that I get to do this, that's of grace? Now, if I were to ask you what the definition of grace is, most of us understood or would understand it's described as unmerited what?
Favor.
And that's true. The word grace has the idea of this idea of God's goodness that is undeserving. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. I was describing that in Sunday school this morning. It's a gift. And God, in His wonderful grace, gives us this gift. But you also find that grace is also described as divine power. Now, hold your hand here and go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that God would remove the thorn in the flesh. And we're told in verse 9 that the Lord said to Paul, in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So we have three synonyms of grace here. Not only is it strength, it is power. And so grace, strength, and power. So as a result, what ends up happening is you look at this idea of grace and you realize this is God's enablement. This is God's ability to work in my life. I can't run my life. I will make a mess out of my life. I will ruin my life. But by God's grace, He enables me to do what I need to do. And it's found in Jesus Christ. It's always found in Christ. You'll see there in chapter 1, verse 2, that grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, John 1 tells us, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. So who receives grace? How can I get that grace that helps me to overcome my sin habits? How can I get grace that will help me to learn how to live for the Lord? How can I have that kind of grace? Well, the Bible says, first of all, you need to be saved. For by grace are you saved. So if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that you've received grace. How many have ever heard the acrostic grace? God's riches at Christ's... How many have ever heard that? Some of you are saying it. God's riches at Christ's expense. So God has all these riches, and if you would by faith receive Jesus Christ, God says, "I can help you live for me." You can't do it in your own righteousness, not of works of righteousness that you can do, but it's by His grace. But not only do you need to be saved, you got to be humble. You know, pride comes before a fall. God resisteth the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. You know, sometimes we have to be put down at the bottom of the barrel, don't we? Before we recognize, I need God. And God's grace, His enabling. The Bible tells me to not resist God. The Bible tells me to submit to Him. So, what is it that allows me to have that grace? Well, we got to be saved. We need to be humble. But do you realize, according to Acts 20, verse 32, and I'm hurrying here a little bit, it speaks of the word of grace. The word of grace. Now, everyone look at me for a moment. This book will give grace. Ignore it to your detriment. Meditate on it. The Bible says you will have good success. The Scripture tells us of the word of grace. Do you realize prayer is a grace? We're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, 16, that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. And when we are praying, God can give us enablement. So, back off on prayer to your detriment. So when you're saved, don't get all proud. Recognize you need to be in your Bible every day. Don't get proud. Realize you need to talk to the Lord every day. But you're in Ephesians. Look over to chapter 4 and verse 29. Chapter 4 and verse 29. And it tells us here that let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Can we read this out loud together? If you have your Bible, let's read this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister. Other Christians can give you grace. Not so much they give it, but they encourage you. This is why you need to be in church. This is why you need to be around God's people. You know, people are totally surrounded by ungodliness all the time. Their media is filled with it. Their social media is constantly they're being bombarded with ungodliness. And the Bible tells us that in Christ, that through fellowship of other believers, it will minister grace unto the hearers. So, what do we find here? We find that God works through grace. But He also, according to chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us that He works through peace. Look there in chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace. You know, to be tranquil, to not be agitated, to not be totally beaten up inside, involved with all kinds of irritations, to have the peace of God in your life. How do we do that? Look over chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Christ, He is our what? Peace. Now, I didn't mention this, but in the book of Ephesians, it's divided into two sections. The first three chapters are going to deal with doctrinal truths. The chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with practical truths. So in the first part of Ephesians, it says, through Christ you can have peace. In the second part of Ephesians, it's going to say that you can not only have peace with God, you can have peace with each other. What? You mean to tell me I'm supposed to get along with people? What? Does it not mean that when you're on this nasty now-and-now earth, Everything is friction and fighting and going after one another. No, there's such thing as unity. And in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, with all lowliness in mind, verse 2, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So he's going to talk about how you can get along in church. He's going to talk about how you can get along in your life. He's going to talk about how to get along with your spouse. He's going to talk about how you can get along with your children. He's going to talk about how you can get along with your boss. There is peace. But it doesn't happen unless there's grace. So how do I work for God in the church? Well, I need to follow Paul's example. Because as Paul was changed, I can be changed. As Paul was sent, I can be sent. As Paul was chained, I might be in many ways limited, but I can be used of God. As a believer and as a church, the Scripture tells us that we are to understand the importance of being set apart. Don't be like the world. The Bible tells us that we are to be faithful. But how is all that going to happen? Listen to me, folks. Grace and peace. The greatest work on earth is work done in Christ's church. And I would encourage you, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you need to be saved. You say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Well, you can be sure. We'd love to talk to you about that. And if you are saved, why not, by God's grace, live for the Lord and follow what he would have to say. The book of Ephesians has wonderful truths for us. And I trust that we as Christians would take advantage of those truths. When I first got saved, one of the things that happened to me is I found a good church. It wasn't doctrinally strong. I found out later. But boy, I tell you, there was so much growth that took place when I got into that church. How about you? Are you doing a work for God in His church? Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us, guide and direct us. Be with our invitation this morning. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand at our feet. No one looking around. If you are not sure you're going to heaven when you die, we'd love to show you in the Bible how you can be sure. And we'd love to help you to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you are saved, my question to you is, are you accessing the grace that God wants to give you? Is there a peace in your heart? A peace that the world cannot give. And if not, we'd love to help you to be the kind of Christian that would live for the Lord. Now, Father, help us be with this invitation. As the pianist plays, maybe God is dealing with your heart. Say, I just need to deal with the Lord. Whatever you need, you come. Thank you. way. Thank you for your attention.